Hey, welcome to the Foundry Podcast. Be sure to subscribe to hear future messages. We hope you're blessed and encouraged by this message today.
All right, how you doing, Foundry Church? Hey, it's good to see you. My name is Brandon. I'm one of the pastors here. I'm so excited to kick off this series called More Than Sunday. This is a series on evangelism, and as that handsome guy who did the announcement video, I told you next week, Pastor Oleg is here. He's going to continue this series, and he is a master evangelist. So be sure that you're here next week for our Mobile Stone celebration, Milestone Day Mobile. It's going to be a really great time. So get here next week. So today we're talking about a very important word in the Bible, the word witness. Witness is our key word for today. Is your faith limited to just Sunday? That's the question, as we call this series More Than Sunday. Is your faith just a Sunday kind of faith, or is it something that is a part of your entire week? Most people don't really witness all week long because I think they don't really know what it means to be a witness for Christ. So it sort of stays on Sunday morning, or maybe if you're part of a discipleship group on maybe a Wednesday or Tuesday, whenever your group meets, and it kind of is a limited thing. And for me, and maybe many of you out there, the word witness is a little bit of a frightening word because it really means evangelism. And evangelism is perhaps something that many Christians find themselves uncomfortable with because maybe to witness means to go like witness on the streets, right? To go and be like a sidewalk prophet, to go up and talk to people and ask them, you know, about their faith. If you were to die today, do you know if you would go to heaven? And sort of there's these strategies on engaging in these conversations. And for so many people, they kind of wonder, do I have the confidence for something like that? Do I have the knowledge set? Is this even the best approach to reaching people? When I was a boy, and really a teen, my youth group every year would participate in this amazing ministry called Dare to Share. It's still around. It's a great ministry that teaches teenagers how to evangelize. And so they do exactly what I just shared with you. They teach strategies of questions to ask and ways to explain the gospel. And then it's a big conference and there's worship and high energy. They teach the kids and then they send them out into the streets in downtown Denver and other places. I don't know if they still do this, but they definitely did that when I was in there. And so kids would go out and they would begin to use these tools. And I hated it so much. You might think, well, that's perfect for you, Brandon. No, it is not perfect for me. It is the worst. In fact, I would get anxiety leading up to those events, and I would do it because I kind of felt that as a Christian, you know, you should be good at that, right? You got to be good at like going up to strangers and talking to them about your faith, and if you don't do it, well, maybe God's disappointed in you in some way. And so we would go to this conference, and I would go out, and I would do what I do, and then everyone would come back, and people would get up, and they'd have a kid come up to the microphone, and they'd be like, would you have a story to share about what happened? They'd grab the microphone, and they'd be like, well, there's this guy, and he was scary looking, and I didn't know if I should talk to him, but the Holy Spirit said, go talk to that guy. And I talked to him and I asked him the questions and he started to cry and he accepted Jesus right out of it. So all these stories. And then I would never take the microphone because here's how my story would be. I nearly had an anxiety attack. I wished I wasn't there. And then I had a couple of awkward conversations with people that lasted way too long. No one was saved and I went home happy. The whole thing was over. And then I felt kind of guilty because it's like, is that really what I should be? You know, should we be good at this? And so maybe if you're like me. Now, some of you aren't like me. You're like, that does sound kind of fun. I kind of want to go down the streets and do that. Good for you. For many others, maybe the majority of others, that's not where we're at. But Christians, we are called to go and witness, to go and spread the good news. Is there a way that we get out of it? The answer is no. We're called to be witnesses for Christ. But how do we do it? And how can we be somebody who does it all week long? Not just on Sunday, but all week long. And so today, we're going to go to somebody. And this person in the Bible is going to help us out and give us some insights on what it means to witness. And then I'm going to share with you, kind of in the application section, the most helpful thing that I ever learned that actually improved my ability to evangelize immensely, okay? And you're going to go home, oh Christians, hopefully with a little bit of greater confidence that you can evangelize. And you don't have to have that guilt that I felt as a teenager. You actually are equipped by God in ways that you may not even realize. And so we're going to do that. And the guy we're going to look at actually is the most stereotypical Dare to Share evangelist in the Bible, a guy named John the Baptist. Like, he would love it. He would actually be the CEO of Dare to Share, you know, the founder. He would be the perfect guy to have that. But his life, John the Baptist, his life is going to show us how we could be everyday, weekday witnesses of the gospel. with how faithful he was, how bold he was, how focused he was. And so we're going to do that, and we're going to be Christians who can evangelize and witness beyond Sunday. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to John chapter 1. We are kicking off a new semester of our discipleship groups, and so you should jump on board if you haven't already. We are beginning the book of John, and so that's why this series is going to be loosely in the book of John. And there are discipleship journals out in the lobby that you should definitely pick up, and you can scan the QR code out there and look at all the D groups we have. We have a whole bunch of D groups that are open and looking for more people to sign up. And in our D groups, there are these evangelism activities that we're going to be doing for the next 4 weeks. So just be ready. There's going to be a lot of talk about how do we witness in this way. So ready? We're going to read John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Okay? It goes like this. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Pause. Okay, so this is an incredibly rich passage. That's about Jesus. We learn in verse 14 that the Word is Jesus, and he's the Word because he was spoken by God, and through that he created the world, and he's also the Word because he's kind of the logic, the logos that holds the entire universe together. Jesus is that important, and he was there with God in the beginning, facing him because he is one of the members of the Trinity, and there's so much to be said about this. So we kick off John with this amazing theological set of verses. And then, verse 6, it does kind of an abrupt shift. So listen to this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. All right, so we interrupt this theology for just this guy, a very unique man, we'll learn. But look at what happened with John. Verse 7. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And so God pauses, and as the Holy Spirit was inspiring this, as John, by the way, a different John, John the beloved one, apostle of Jesus, not John the Baptist, different John, but as he was inspired by the Holy Spirit writing this, he wrote those 7 or 8 verses that are all about the Trinity and how Jesus is central, and then he pauses it to talk about a witness, John. See, God loves witnesses. In fact, that's part of God's strategy for the world, for the witnesses to tell everybody how amazing God is, how God is a triune God, and how Jesus saves everyone. And so I think it's very, very important for us to see that he pauses this to say, and now here's a man, an important man who actually was unique and a simple man, really, but God was using John the Baptist. So what is a witness? Well, a witness is somebody who just attests to a fact. You imagine a courtroom drama, they call up a witness, the witness just says, hey, I saw this, this is the true thing that happened, and they just tell everybody, this is the truth, this is what I saw, this is what I experienced, this is what is true. So a witness, in a biblical sense, is somebody that knows God, knows Jesus. He knows him. You have to have this knowledge of who he is, a firsthand knowledge. 1 John 1:1, so a different book written by John, the same author, he starts his book like this. That which was from the beginning. So he likes to start his letters and his gospels about the same. That was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched. This we proclaim concerning the word of life. So it's something that John experienced. A witness tells, this is what Jesus has done for me. This is what I saw and experienced. But not just that, they also know their mission. They know that they're called to do something. In fact, what are we called to do? Well, we hear it from Jesus in Matthew 28. We are called to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Recently, my kids had a good question at the dinner table. This was kind of leading up to Easter. They asked, well, why didn't, when Jesus died on the cross and came back to life, why didn't he just fix everything right then? That would have been nice, huh? We're celebrating Easter, and we're like, this is the most important event in all of history. Why didn't Jesus fix everything? And well, the simple answer is because Jesus wasn't done yet. He had a mission for us. He wanted more people to be able to get into heaven and to learn who he was. And so Jesus told us exactly why, because he wanted us to go. So we can't get out of it. We are called to witness. We are called to, like John and all people who decide to follow Jesus, to go be witnesses for Christ. But maybe you feel ill-equipped, like you don't quite know how to do it. Well, John can help us. And we're going to look at some of these kind of weapons that John used, these weapons against discouragement, against Satan's lies that say, you don't have what it takes to be a witness for Christ. You should just be quiet. You don't want to make things awkward, right? We get these attacks. John had a way to just get rid of them, to fight these off. And so we're going to look at three weapons of a weekday witness. Somebody who's like, it's gonna infect my whole life, this good infection. It's not just a Sunday thing for me. I know how to do it. And so we're going to learn from John how he does it. So we're going to continue on and skip down to verse 19 in John 1. It says this, and by the way, here's the first weapon. Know who you aren't. You're going to see from the beginning, John knew who he was not. He had a very clear idea. Listen to this. Now, this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, I am not the Messiah. They asked him, then who are you? Are you Elijah? He said, I am not. Are you the prophet? He answered, no. Finally, they said, who are you? Give us an answer to take back those who sent us. To take back to those who sent us, what do you say about yourself? John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. Do you hear all the I am nots that John said before he got to the I am, who he was, which, by the way, he's this prophetic figure that was prophesied that was going to point to Jesus and direct the world and say, here he is, this is Jesus, the Messiah. But before he got to that, he kind of had this temptation, didn't he, to talk about his greatness. The priests and the teachers of the law, they came to him and they're like, well, you're great, right? Who are you? You're like this really important person. Are you the Messiah? You a prophet? Are you a big deal? And he kept saying, no, I'm not. This is a good reminder that Satan very often wants us to put ourselves at the center of our weeks. To say things in our heart like, I'm the greatest. I'm the savior of my week. I matter the most. I am central. But John doesn't do that. His great weapon is saying, I am not. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the greatest. He refuses to claim greatness. Instead, he embraced his God-given role that he knew of when he read that passage, and I'm sure he had it memorized in the book of Isaiah. This is what I am. I'm a witness for Jesus. Weekday witnesses, well, they point to the greatest one. They don't want to elevate themselves. They want people to know about Jesus. And so I want to offer a challenge. So I'm going to make three different challenges, and they're kind of going to be around different days of the week because we're talking about don't just do it on Sunday. So here's an idea. On Monday, before you start your week, maybe you need to do what I'm going to call the Monday challenge, an identity check, where you say to yourself, maybe in a prayer or maybe even out loud, I'm a witness. I reflect the light of Jesus. And I have up on here a moon. Moons reflect the light of the sun. Moons don't put out their own light. We have to remember that that's our role. We witness. We shine forth the light that's been shined on us from God. We are a witness. And so maybe as we start our weeks, we should have a lot of I am nots in our heart and remember who is and say, I am a witness. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the one who saves the world. Like the moon and the sun, we reflect the light of the Son of God. That was his first weapon, pushing away a desire to be great and to claim greatness for himself. But he said, I am not, but I am a witness. Here's the second weapon that he used. He liked to point to Jesus. He didn't point to just God's stuff in general, like, oh yeah, prayer is really nice, and it's cool to, you know, go to church every once in a while or maybe do some spiritual things. No, he pointed right to Jesus. Look at this. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is the one I met when I said a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. I think so often we have a temptation to kind of dim the gospel a little bit, to not witness, to not evangelize, to not really get to the point, the real point of it all, to point and say, well, it's Jesus. That's what this is all about. And you see this painting here. I thought this was kind of an interesting painting of just, this is John. He's just like, hey, look, it's that guy, not me. He's pointing people there. Look at him. He's the one that you should be paying attention to, pointing right to Jesus. But Satan, of course, wants us to kind of, you know, keep it to yourself. You don't have to make a big deal. Shh, keep it quiet. You know, you don't want to make it awkward, right? Maybe this isn't the right place for it. Maybe soften the message a bit. You know, we don't really live in a world that's super receptive to the idea that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and life. I don't know. Satan throws a lot of these at us. But you know that John, he didn't struggle with that at all. His weapon was a clear gospel presentation. And he very well could have the most concise and clear gospel presentation in the whole Bible. Look at what he said. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's a very short and concise way to explain the gospel. It's not just a vague spiritual summary of like, you know, God is love and you should go to church and care for other people. No, no, no. He goes right to Jesus. He says, "Behold." This is this bold step, this like, we're going to stop your normal week. Listen, shh, everybody, behold. He points. He makes it weird a little bit. Behold. And then he says, "The Lamb of God." He doesn't really take any detours. He goes right to, this is God's plan. This is the Messiah right here. And this is an allusion to Exodus, the Passover lamb that was killed and his blood was poured out to cover the sins of Israel. So he goes right to death and sin, and sacrifice, Lamb of God. But then it's not just like a general Lamb of God that kind of covers sins in a temporary way. He says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin." So this isn't just a lamb that's like the Jewish people, the Hebrews would understand. Well, yeah, you do it and it covers your sins and then you keep doing it. No, no, no. This is the one that's going to take it away forever. This is the once and always sacrifice that's going to save the world. And of course, he says at the end of the world, Jesus came for all. His sacrifice is enough to get rid of death's curse and sin's curse for everyone. That's a really powerful and clear presentation of the gospel. For weekday witnesses, we kind of need to go beyond this spiritual stuff and go to behold the Lamb of God. Can you clearly explain who Jesus is? If you had to, you were talking to somebody and they were wondering, could you be as clear and concise as John the Baptist here? I want to offer a Wednesday challenge, okay? We had our Monday challenge. I am not. I am a witness. Wednesday challenge. You know how when you're doing a document on your computer or maybe you're looking through, you know, what you've been researching and stuff on the internet, and you can do the Control F and you can look up words to see, okay, how many times did I look for this particular topic? Or how many times did I say this word? How many times in your week, if you were to do pause on a Wednesday, how many times did you say the name of Jesus? Or would you do Control F and you'd search through everything you've spoken and written and it would be not found? Not found. Well, I can tell you, John the Baptist, he said it a lot. He was pointing people to Jesus all the time. And I think that it would benefit us to get into the habit and maybe get some kind of like, there's always going to be a little bit of a behold element to it, but get some more natural ways to just bring Jesus into normal conversations at home, with people at work, with family members maybe that are outside of your core house, extended family. Things like, yeah, my faith in Jesus has really shaped how I see this, right? There's conversations all the time about hard things in life. And if Jesus has really made an impact on your life, if people are talking about, what, you know, how do you deal with the death of somebody important in my life? Or so, how do you deal with this sickness that's come upon that we didn't see? Well, this is a way that you could bring Jesus. Jesus has really shaped my view of this. His sacrifice on the cross adds a lot of meaning to suffering that seems meaningless at first. That's a good way to do it. Or something like, hey, that reminds me of something Jesus said. Hopefully you know a lot of things Jesus said, but it's a good way to just, if there's something going on, hey, I remember Jesus talked about this. He talked about you shouldn't point out the speck in someone else's eye till you get the log out of your own eye. I can imagine maybe at work something like that could come up. People are always pointing fingers at each other, right? That could be a good way. Hey, Jesus said something about this. You maybe that's a way to get the name of Jesus into your history bar, right? Or maybe something like, I've seen how Jesus brought peace into that part of my life. You could probably come up with some of your own, but there are just ways. Maybe we need to just say the name of Jesus more often to the people around us. We know that John did. Behold the Lamb of God. Here's the third one. You need to start with your evangelistic style. Okay, start with your style. So listen, we're going to actually switch over to Mark because Mark explains this a little bit more clearly than John does. But listen to this. This is what John the Baptist was like. Okay, remember I said he was a unique fellow? Here we go. Here's how unique he was. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and the people of Jerusalem went out to him, confessing their sins. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize with water, but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Do you see how unique he is? Whenever I teach this lesson in kids' ministry, I always get like freeze-dried bugs and challenge the kids to eat them, because you can get like these freeze-dried crickets and things. And there's always a kid who's like, I don't want to do it. And then they take the whole bag home, because we never eat all the bugs in these bags that I buy, right? He's a unique guy. So here's the deal with John. He was willing to have this uncomfortable camel hair outfit. That was not common at the time. They were wearing wool and cotton things, and much more comfortable than just kind of like this burlap sack type, like rough, coarse material. And he lived in the wilderness, right? He was that oddball guy who lived out, you know, out in the boonies or whatever. And he's out there eating what he could find, which was bugs. And occasionally he would find honey in these trees out there. And what a unique individual, right? And of course, it was prophesied that John the Baptist would be in the wilderness, and he would call as the voice, and he would point people to Jesus. But I think that sometimes Satan would tempt us to excuse us from witnessing, because when we picture somebody who's an evangelist, we do kind of picture that guy in a camel hair shirt, this odd fellow, unique, maybe we would say would be a kind way to say it, who is just that kind of a person. And we think, well, I don't need grasshoppers. I wear normal clothes, so maybe it's not for me. But I want to point a couple things out about John. John had this weapon that he used, and I think it's kind of a two-part weapon. Part of it was his calling, and part of it was his personality, okay? So for one, his calling, he operated within his unique assignment from God to prepare the way for Jesus, and he did that by baptizing. He was assigned by God, and of course, this was written in the Old Testament, that this person was going to come, and indeed, he did. But I have a suspicion that God picked John because he knew that he was going to have the perfect personality, a guy who was going to be like, this is kind of fun to live out in the wilderness, away from people, who was that guy who was bold and perfectly okay with kind of the discomfort that would come. He was good with confronting people, right? Here's a picture of him, right? This is like what you'd find in kids' Bibles and storybooks and stuff. Look at him. He just looks so different and so unique. He had this boldness to him that I think was a God-given personality. He was focused. He was willing to live in the wilderness away from everybody else so he could really be with God. But he was also really countercultural. He wasn't going to wear what everyone else wore, and he wasn't going to say what everyone else said. He was going to say the truth. So here's the challenge for you. Don't witness like other people witness. Witness like you, through your gifts, your personality, and your story. So at the beginning, I talked about how I just did not like the dare to share experience. And it's awesome. And I'm glad that this is a ministry that keeps going. But I was filled with that guilt and envy. I kind of wanted to be like that guy. But I don't like camel hair. And I don't eat grasshoppers, right? I didn't feel like this fit me at all. But then I realized, and I heard some teaching years later that was so helpful to me, that kind of talked about when you look at the Bible, there's a lot of types of witnesses. John the Baptist was one type, but there are many examples of people who witnessed for Jesus, and they all didn't look like that. In fact, I realized that probably I'm a bit more like the Apostle Paul, in that Paul liked to talk to people. He would go to the synagogues and reason with the Hebrews and try to convince them that Jesus was the Messiah. He went to Athens and he would argue with the philosophers there and try to convince them, well, this is why God is the true God and Jesus is his son. And so here's the challenge. This is kind of a Friday challenge. Look back on your week and think, how did I witness for Jesus this week? And I'm going to give you five ways that people witness in the Bible. And I bet you, at least one of them, you're going to be like, huh, yeah, actually, that is me. That is me. I'm like that. So this is our application section, ready? The application is, I'm going to go through these five fairly quickly, but I want you to figure out which one or two are you like, huh, that is me. And if you're not John the Baptist, and by the way, John the Baptist is, he's the last one. We'll get to him. But find your other one, okay? So we're going to go through these. God called and he equipped John. And God has called you. If you've accepted Jesus, he's going to equip you too. He's not going to leave you empty-handed for the mission he left you here on earth for. So here's the first one. The first one is what we could call a friendship building style. You build trust over time through relationships. So this is somebody who is an extraordinary inviter. The life of the party. These people have the coolest parties, and they're kind of the people that everybody wants to go talk to at an event. They just have this magnetism, and they have a way to like get people to come to things like, hey, you should come to my church, and they get people to come to church. Whereas when I invite people, sometimes they come, but not very often, right? I don't have this. They're really good. They have people at their house all the time, typically, these people. They're so good at hosting parties, and the parties are typically pretty big. They're amazing at hospitality. They're good with conversations, and it just feels like everybody's their friend. And maybe that's you. We see an example of this in the Bible, a guy named Matthew or Levi in the book of Luke. And he hosted this banquet after he was saved. He met Jesus and decided to follow him. And he's like, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to invite all my friends who don't know Jesus yet, and they're going to meet him at this big banquet. And his approach wasn't confrontational. It was invitational. He's like, guys, Jesus changed my life, but here, you should come to this thing and meet him. Amazing way. In fact, in Luke 5, 29, it says this, Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. Wow. You kind of think that's a good approach. Like if Jesus had sent the disciples to be like John the Baptist to these tax collectors and say, you're sinning, and you need to behold the Lamb of God. Maybe it would have worked for some of them, right? But then this approach of like, he knows them and he's like, hey, we're going to have a party. I want you to meet this cool teacher. His name is Jesus. And they came. Wow, what a cool way to evangelize. So if that is resonating with you, you need to continue to invite. And I'm not going to name, but I know people in this church that you're an amazing inviter. And you are the ones who get people and they come on Easter. They come throughout the week. They come to your D groups. Keep doing it. Maybe you don't look like John the Baptist, but if you're an inviter, you look like Levi. Getting people to come and hear the good news of Jesus. Now, as a way of caution, each of these, I'm going to offer a little bit of a caution because all of these, they kind of have pitfalls. Satan really wants to take all of these and kind of mess with them so that they're not as effective as they could be. So if you are a friendship building style, you got to be aware that you may have a temptation to not cause friction in relationships, to not say, behold, Jesus, to just kind of, oh, we're just friends and I'm going to friend them into just coming up with the name of Jesus in their own hearts. No. You have to say, this is Jesus. You have to be the one that makes it awkward, even though you're kind of instinctual about this might make it awkward. It might kind of bring the party down. If we don't do that, be careful proclaiming truth as you build friendships. The gospel challenges a person's entire life, and so it's going to change an entire life. So it's not just about friendships and harmony. It's going to cause friction. Jesus is going to require that people change. So keep that in mind. That's the friendship building style. Okay, number two. I said I was going to go fast. Number two is the selfless serving type. This is a person who loves to meet needs. This is the person that you want. When there's a problem, whether it's a family crisis or you're moving or you don't quite know how to make something work, you call them and you're like, could you help me out with this? I really need help. And, you know, we're going on vacation and we need somebody to watch the dog or whatever, something like that. They're just the ones that you would call if you need help. They're relentlessly caring. They just care. They love people. They're selfless. They're others-focused. They're action-oriented. They just are out doing things. And the example that we see in scriptures is in the book of Acts, not at Acts chapter 9, a person named Tabitha. In fact, she was so good at this. I'll read you this. Now, there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha. She was full of good works and acts of charity. That's nice. And what ends up happening is she gets sick and she dies. And the church is so sad that they call on the apostles. They come and pray over her and bring her back to life. And she immediately gets back to work serving people. Man, these people who are service-oriented, you just want to bring them back to life sometimes. It's like everybody needs somebody who is that role in their lives. So much that we have an example of one of the few examples of somebody who is like with a temporary resurrection like Lazarus in the Bible. That's Tabitha. And why? Because she was a selfless serving evangelist. But a word of caution for somebody like that, it's awesome to serve, and it really breaks down walls for people who are resistant to be like, wow, they get to see the love of Christ before they hear his name, but you still got to speak his name. Service alone is not enough. It softens the heart, but you got to get to it. Just as words are necessary. Romans 10:14 says that the way that people are drawn to the gospel is by words, somebody preaching to them. They have to hear the good news. So keep that in mind. So how can you serve someone in a way that opens up a door to share your faith. That's number two. If that's you, man, keep doing it. Keep serving. Oh, it's so powerful to soften the hearts of neighbors and family members by showing them the love of Christ. Okay, here's number three. A story sharing style. Somebody who is good at sharing their personal testimony. They have this authentic storytelling way about them. And I find that very often, these people that have this tend to have a pretty amazing testimony. God has moved in their lives in a big way. There's been a big change, a transformation, and it's just worth sharing. It's worth putting a video up and posting it on social media so people can kind of hear your testimony. Those are the people that we often try to find and share in church services. A good example of a person like this is the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well in John 4. After she encountered Jesus, she had a bunch of questions for him, and she decided to believe in Jesus. Jesus said that he was the living water, and she believed. And then it says that she kind of went in, became kind of the first missionary, talking to the Samaritans in Samaria. And it says this in John 4, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. Man, Jesus changed her so much that she had to just tell everybody. She had to be that person that's like, this is what happened to me. Jesus changed my life. He changed my heart. Do you have an amazing testimony? Or even if you just have a testimony, I mean, it doesn't even have to be amazing, but you have this instinct for like sharing your story. You got to do it. And the word of caution for this one is you really do have to get to the gospel. The story is about how Jesus changed your life. It's not a story that's about how you overcame that would make, you know, a cool documentary about overcoming and how powerful and amazing and smart you are. No, this is a bridge to talk about Jesus's impact in your life. What parts of your story could connect with someone who's spiritually curious? All right, and that's number three. Number four. I love number four, by the way, you're gonna see. But this is the reason-giving style. Explain your faith through logic and evidence. This is somebody who really has kind of an intellectual clarity. They're curious. They like to go after the truth. They don't really want to stop. They want to keep going until they completely understand it in a way that they can defend it, they can explain it. These people tend to have really big bookshelves with lots of books on it about a bunch of different topics, probably a lot of commentaries about the Bible, philosophy, psychology, things like this. And this is of course, the style that I realize that I have. But a good example, I already mentioned it earlier, was the Apostle Paul. When he went on his missionary journeys, he would do this. He would go to synagogues and he would present and try to persuade people. And he even went to Gentile places and he tried to do that. So listen to this. It says, and Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days, he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. So he was the kind of guy who would like to go in and just have discussions with people. Here's why Jesus is the Messiah. And he went over to Athens right after this, and he's like, well, you have this statue here, and it's to an unknown God. Well, guess what? I know who the real God is. And he started to explain and got him all the way to Jesus with this bridge of like this statue. There's a caution, though, and I've learned this from personal experience. This type should not get into the attitude of debating. It's not that you're going to become an amazing debater and destroy the atheist, destroy the person who doesn't believe in Jesus, and put it on YouTube and get lots of likes. No, that's not the biblical approach of destroying. We don't destroy. But actually realizing that this is a battle. This is a spiritual battle in the mind for people. That we learn that people reject Jesus and they reject God because their heart is wrong. It's not that the information isn't there. It's that they're rejecting the truth that's so apparent, as it says in Romans 1. So we have to be careful. Don't get into debates. Don't grow prideful with how much you know. Realize that you are a witness and you're using your ability, your intellectual clarity to help people overcome these spiritual obstacles to get to God. So think about this. What truth, what evidence has strengthened your faith that you could share with others? That's being a witness. Here's the final one. This is John the Baptist. The truth-telling style, the direct, the confrontational, the one who will boldly proclaim the truth of the gospel. This is the one who is countercultural, that wears camel hair, and is willing to just get out there. They're courageous. They're very straightforward. The Apostle Peter is another example at Pentecost. Peter stood up in front of a multitude of people and he proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And listen to this. Listen to this bold words. He says, "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, you crucified and killed by hands of lawless men." And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized." He doesn't waste time. He doesn't candy coat it. Direct. But as a word of caution for these times, this is amazing. And this is the dare to share, like at least the part of dare to share where they would go on the streets and do that. This is so useful and helpful for people. But it's very important to remember that Jesus came with grace and truth. And so sometimes these truth-telling types, it's easy to forget that there also has to be grace. Don't be abrasive. Don't plow over people. Have grace and truth. How can we be like Jesus and balance both of those two things? Have you ever felt a strong urge to speak truth boldly? Maybe this is your style. And sometimes at least in our culture, really, at least for young people, they encourage, you gotta be nice. You know, you gotta be nice. Don't be offensive. I don't know. John the Baptist was kind of offensive. Peter was kind of offensive. Jesus wasn't always sweet talking. He called people serpents. He flipped over tables. There's a time for direct, courageous confrontation for the gospel. So, as we wrap up, God, he gave you a witness style. And he expects you to be a witness. He does. He wants you to be a witness. This is an expectation. Even if we feel insecurities and we have an image and Satan wants to, well, if you're not like John the Baptist, well, if you're not super intellectual and have lots of books on your shelf, how are you going to know what to say? No. No excuses. We're called to be a witness. No style, no one style of those five is said to be the only way. In fact, the gospel, the New Testament has all of them because they all matter. So God has gifted you with a specific style. And I think you should start with your natural style. I don't think that that's the only style that everyone uses, but start there. Start with the one that you're like, you know what, that's probably me. That's what God has equipped me with. Now, I'm going to close this in a word of prayer. We've got a little bit of more worship. So will you guys bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you that we could come together and we could think about being witnesses, that we could evangelize and tell the world about you. Help us to get that simple explanation of the gospel in our hearts. Behold, the Lamb of God takes away the sins of the world. Help that to infect our lives and change us so that we, with whatever style that we typically have, that we can do that as we serve and invite and give reasons and tell the truth and tell our testimony. Help that to get into our hearts. With head still bowed and eyes closed, I just want to speak a couple words over you. The band plays some music in the background and we get ready to kind of do our response. But too many believers limit their relationship with God to Sundays. Maybe a weekend service, weekday discipleship group, they're feeling extra spiritual. But hear this, God has so much more for you. He didn't call you to spread the good news and leave you empty-handed. He equipped you. He empowered you and filled you with purpose. It's time to use what God has put in you. Inviters, you need to start inviting. Truth tellers, stand up. Proclaim the truth without fear. Reason givers, write and speak and engage the minds that are hungry for real answers. Storytellers, you got to share your testimony everywhere you go. Servants, you need to break down walls with your relentless love. This is not a one-person mission. We need each other. Every gift, every light counts. Picture a church that's set on fire with believers who know their calling and live it every day, like John the Baptist, like Peter, like Paul and Tabitha, not just on Sunday. Picture what God could do through you when you start holding back and you start stepping in. Let's not settle. Let's go beyond Sunday and spread the gospel all week long. Jesus, as we go into a time of response, pray that you would send your Holy Spirit into the hearts of everyone in the sanctuary. Don't let a single person leave without having that knowledge, that imprint on their heart of, that's what I want for you. I want you to do that. On Monday, be a witness. On Wednesday, think about, have I said the name of Jesus enough? On Friday, how have I witnessed in the name of Jesus completing my mission? For those of you out here who maybe you haven't made that decision, Maybe you need to listen to the words of John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Pray to accept him into your heart. And as we wrap up the service, how could we not do a sermon on evangelism without gospel presentation? So if you haven't accepted Jesus, it's as easy as admitting that you're a sinner, saying that you can't do it. You're not the Messiah. You can't take away your sins, but Jesus can. Believe that he is who he says he is, that he's the Lamb of God. He doesn't just cover sins, he takes it away. And if you confess that he's Lord, you join his forever family. Heavenly Father, thank you for this service. As we respond, move in the hearts of everyone. Help us to be witnesses, not just on Sunday, but all week long.
We hope you enjoyed the podcast. And if you did, make sure to share it and subscribe so that we can get you all of these new messages as soon as they're available. I also want to take a moment and thank all of you who are a part of Foundry. Whether you support us financially, or serve with us, or just share these messages, it's because of you that we're able to make a difference. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.